Scripture reading tonight will come from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Again, that's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You may be seated.
May God bless the reading of His Word. It is good to be together tonight, and I appreciate the fine job that Cody did this morning, and I know you do as well. We are blessed to have he and Ashley here with us, and it's not so that they have to sink in their pew and say, oh, they're talking. I really mean that. Y'all do a great job, and Cody, man, I tell you what, I've enjoyed working with you this year, and you did a fine job this morning, brother. Thank you. Thank you for being real with us. That's what I appreciate. It's good to be together tonight, and I know there are many places you could have chosen to be, and I appreciate you choosing to be here, and it is funny to me that here on New Year's Eve, that it just so happens to be when our Sunday night worship is. And as I think about this year, I think about January the 1st, and January the 1st of this year was my first sermon to stand before you. And I think it's fitting then that here on New Year's Eve, the very last sermon, we gather together to talk once again. And I've been honored to be able to serve. And I tell people all the time, they let me preach there, and I guess they'll let me know when they're tired of it. And I really do appreciate that, because it is an honor to preach at this good congregation. Thank you for that. I want to say to those who may be visiting tonight, I know the Pleasant Valley congregation will be joining us, and I know that we may have some folks with us. Thank you for being with us tonight. If you're sticking around, we're going to have a good time. It'll be a good opportunity to get to know one another. So thank you for that. If you're not sticking around, you have other plans, please be safe. Wherever you're going, I don't worry about your driving skills. I worry about everybody else's. So please be safe and wherever you may go this evening. Let's go to our Father in prayer. We're going to get right into tonight's topic. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so wonderful, and we are in awe of You. Lord, every day it seems that we walk in this world that we're continually reminded that we're not in control. And Lord, I pray that always brings each of us to our knees before You. Lord, thank You for answering prayer. Thank You for answering prayer for those who have been sick and those who have been shut in, who have been able to rejoin us. And Lord, we pray that You be with the James family this morning or this evening as we continue to lift them up and continue to ask that You bless their family during this difficult time. Lord, please watch over us as we strive to serve You in the coming year. Lord, we don't know how long we have to serve You. We tend to believe that we have all of next year, but Lord, that may not be. And so we pray that we look at every day as an opportunity, as a gift from You. And I pray that we use it to Your glory. Lord, tonight as we study from a portion of Your Word, I know there'll be many distractions and many thoughts. I pray that for the time we'll be able to push those aside and not allow Satan the joy of distraction. Help us to give You everything that we are during this time. And as the speaker, I pray that I stay out of Your way. It's in Jesus' name we all pray tonight. Amen. You know, when you think about what would be the sermon that maybe you would think to hear on the very last Sunday night of a particular year, I don't know what came to your mind. I thought about a sermon dealing with reflecting, and that may be a sermon for the close of another year, where we would reflect on the events that have occurred and the people that have come and gone through our life, and that would be very fitting if that were to be the sermon on New Year's Eve night. However, I decided to choose a topic that I firmly believe is about moving forward. It has everything to do with becoming more for the Lord in 2018. I've told you before, and we've looked at the bulletin, the new theme that's coming up in 2018 called Increasing. And I've introduced to you through a couple lessons before Christmas Eve the dangers of complacency and how that really is a concern within my life. Sometimes we think that failure before God is we would say a major sin. Well, I didn't commit adultery. I didn't go out and murder anybody. Therefore, I didn't have any major failures. But sometimes Satan uses what we don't deem as major to distract us. And and complacency, being comfortable where we are, having a sense that we've achieved. Satan can use that as well to cause his individuals, his people, to cause God's people rather, to not continue to press on towards the prize. And then I introduced to you the concept of increasing. And the reality is this, God's word demands that we continue to grow. God expects that you and I will continue to grow. If we ever get to the point of believing that we've got this being a Christian thing mastered, then we forget our place before Him. We may do very well in certain areas, but in others we may struggle tremendously. God demands that we continually are transformed and become the image of His Son, that we continually grow in the virtues that He has put forth for His people. And so tonight, as we look at moving forward to 2018, I introduce to you a concept, and that's this. I don't want to be a guy who stands before you and gives a pep talk to say, come on, rah, rah, we can get it in 2018. I want to do something more than that. I want to transition from motivation, and I want to help us see the benefit of a habit. You know, I show you a picture here of an airport car rental agency. I don't know how many of you all have ever gone through an airport and rented a vehicle or otherwise, maybe from a standalone shop, but I've rented quite a few in my life. And I find it quite interesting that when I rent another vehicle, the biggest thing that I'm concerned about is that I don't have to pay them anything when I turn it back in. I'll be real with you. I don't want any dings, and I'm the guy that goes around the car, and if there's anything that looks like something hit it, or that there's a scratch, or the windshield is chipped, I'm that guy. I really am. I'll say, hey, this is not noted on the slip. I need this noted because I don't want to be charged. And so what I do is I drive the car for the time that I'm there, usually at a speaking engagement. And then before I get on my airplane, I have to drop it back off at the airport. I may have to fill up the car with gas, maybe. But that goes back to my original motivation, which is I don't want to have to pay them anything when I turn it back in, right? I've already settled on a price. I got it the best deal that I could. So I may fill it up with gas, but you know, when I'm sitting there at the gas station and I put my card in and I go through all the numbers that you've got to punch to finally get it to dispense gasoline, there's usually a question that comes up. And that question comes up either before you pump the gas or after you pump the gas. And you notice it only comes up at these stations that have this little pull-through area that have these little mop things that spin and they spit different color foam at your car, and they spray a lot of water at your car, and they're at the gas station at the pump, either before you pump the gas or after you pump the gas, they're gonna ask, do you want a car wash? How many times do you think before I turn in a rental car that I say yes, I would like to pay to have this car washed? You got it. Never. Never. I never do. And I'll tell you what, when I rent a vehicle, I'll probably drive it harder than I would my own. I'm not going to wash it. I'm liable to walk away, and I would love to tell you it's only in rentals that I do this, but if I had a water bottle, I may actually leave that in the car when I turn it back in. Aaron would have you say, then don't look in his regular car because it's like he's got a lot of water bottles in there, right? But the idea is this, I'm going to turn that rental car back in a condition that you most likely would not turn your normal car in or take care of your normal car. And the reason you do that is because that rental car is not yours. You have no ownership of it. You've not bought into it. Your only motivation is, I just don't want to be charged more when I turn it in. And so therefore, I'm not going to wash the car. It's funny, isn't it? When you have no ownership of something, how you act towards it. Isn't it funny when you have no ownership, how it changes your psyche? When you have no ownership, it changes your behaviors. When you have no ownership, you know that it's only something that you're consuming. You're not supposed to take care of. When you think about your Christian walk, when you think about the Lord's church, let me ask you a question. Have you bought into the concept that it's more than just a rental car mentality? That I'm there to consume, I'm there to get out of it. I may actually run it pretty hard, but overall, I really feel disconnected in my spiritual walk. I feel disconnected with the Lord's church. I mean, I show up and I go through the motion, but as far as ownership, and we don't own the church. You know I'm not teaching that. God owns the church. Jesus built the church. But what I mean by ownership, it means, is there any skin in the game? You understand what that means? Somebody who's listening on the internet in another country saying, what are they talking about, skin in the game? What that means is this. Have you cried for the church? Have you bled for the church? Have you exerted energy? Have you put forth a considerable amount of effort? And in your Christian walk, is it the same? You see, when you start talking about motivation, and moving from motivation to habit, oftentimes what happens is we get stuck in the idea of motivation. And motivation in and of itself is not bad. You think about motivation and how it can propel individuals to accomplish great feats. There's a funny story that is told, I don't believe it's a preacher's story, but one that is told to relay motivation about a person who was jogging late at night near their house, and they decided to take a shortcut through a construction zone, and this individual who was jogging didn't see the hole that had been dug, and so they fell into the hole, and try as they could, they were not able to pull themselves out of that hole. And finally, they just succumbed to the idea, look, I'm going to waste so much energy and time, I might as well just cuddle up in the corner and wait for the construction crew to come back tomorrow and they can help get me out. And so that jogger just kind of cuddled up in the corner, in the darkness of the corner. Well, not too much time passed and another jogger falls into the hole. And that jogger's trying to get out with everything that he can. And lo and behold, the first jogger who had been hidden in the darkness of the corner, he reached up and he put his hand on the shoulder of the second jogger and simply said, you can't get out. The story is told the second jogger found a way out. And you look at that and you say, well, what was the difference? What was the difference between his second attempt and his first attempt? And I will tell you this, his motivation changed real quick. Motivation can change. It can come and go. But you see, motivation in and of itself is not bad. You remember the Samaritan woman, right? The woman at the well is the way that we typically refer to her as in John chapter 4. She had a motivation, and I will tell you this, I do not believe that her motivation was the same after she encountered Jesus as it was before she encountered Jesus. You see, the indication from John chapter 4 is that there was a woman who came to a well. She was a Samaritan, John chapter 4, verse 7, and her intent was not to encounter Jesus. Her intent was to draw water. Now, here's what's beautiful. God doesn't wait for you to get ready to be motivated. Now, you and I look at that and say, what do you mean he doesn't wait for us to get motivated? God can allow for circumstances in your life to change very quickly, and your motivation can change very quickly. You ever notice how individuals who maybe one day after work, they're driving home, and in their mind, they're reflecting upon the day on the job, and all of a sudden, there's a major car accident where they are involved. And maybe they're taken to the hospital. Maybe there's a critical issue. And for some reason out of that, the family gathers together. And a family who otherwise would not have been a very praying family. I mean like lifting up their petitions to God. All of a sudden after the accident, boy, they are on their knees praying that God will see their loved one through it. And not only that, then they start thinking about eternity and they start thinking about things that they hadn't contemplated in some time. That's why I tell you, life can change quickly. And when you think about how this woman was going to the well to get water, I will tell you this. I don't read within the text that she was going to the well to become motivated to go back to her village and tell everybody about Jesus. That's not what she went to the well for. But you see, through this encounter, we see an individual who changed. And the Bible will say that after her dialogue with Jesus, that she went back to her people and she said to these individuals that they needed to go and to see because this man told her everything about her life. Individuals were interested at that. However, it wasn't until they came to hear Jesus for themselves that they actually believed. But I will tell you this, the woman who initially was motivated to go draw water through life circumstances and through an encounter with Jesus had an entirely different motivation. Motivation is not bad. In Acts chapter 26, we see the Apostle Paul before King Agrippa describing what motivated him to change. He talks about his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 and following, the Bible says, "While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus, with the authority and commission of the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And we had all fallen to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" He'll go on to tell King Agrippa down in verse 19 that I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, the same individual that was involved with carrying Christians to jail and persecuting those who are of the way is what is said in the book of Acts. There's an event that occurred in his life that changed his motivation. And that motivation carried him through multiple missionary journeys. That motivation carried him through multiple imprisonments himself and multiple beatings and multiple stonings and multiple being run out of town moments. Multiple times of him preaching as if no one was listening. Motivation isn't bad. Motivation can be very good, as a matter of fact. You can be motivated to do a lot of positive things. Some individuals, when they step on the scale, you know, Cody talked about 48% make New Year's resolutions and what, 9 keep them? I leaned over to Aaron this morning and I said this, just being funny. I said, well, you know what? If I don't make any resolutions, I'm not a failure because I didn't fail to keep what I said I was going to do, right? So I guess I have an option, right? I can just not make any. And some of you are sitting there going, that's what I do, right? I'm not going to make something I'm not going to keep, right? But some individuals, they have motivation and it turns into the positive. They step on the scale in the doctor's office. Ooh. That doctor looks at you and says, you need to go on a diet. What's the first thing we do? Not you, because it's never happened to you, but what do you think somebody else might do? They would change doctors. You're absolutely right. Go get a new doctor. Second opinion, right? You and I both know if the doctor starts talking about diabetes and starts talking about heart problems and starts talking about all these hormonal things and whatever else doctors do to try to motivate you to change some things within your life, some individuals can change to the positive. You know, there's another funny story that is told about a grandfather who waited until he was in his 80s to get hearing aids. I don't know if you've ever known somebody who needed hearing aids long before they went to get them. And so you finally had to just let it be their choice, right? You couldn't tell them. Had to be their choice. And so this grandfather went in his 80s and got hearing aids, and he wanted to go by and thank the audiologist for helping him to hear better. And so as they were talking, the audiologist said, well, I'm sure your family is so thrilled that you can hear better. To which the grandfather said, oh, no, I've not told them that I have these hearing aids. He said, I've just been sitting listening and I've already changed my will 3 times. Sometimes motivation can lead to positive change, right? Sometimes it can, but see, the reality is this. If all we ever do is stay in the arena of motivation, motivation can be short-lived. Motivation can be because of circumstances, and circumstances can change. What happens when I go to the doctor and I step on the scale and he says, you need to lose 25 pounds, and so I get busy and I lose 25 pounds, well, what happens then? Well, you know what happens then? You start justifying why you can eat that Twinkie. You start justifying why you can have the second piece of pie. You start justifying why three pieces of pizza is better than one piece of pizza. And here's the way that it works. And don't tell me it doesn't, because I've done it. Here's the way it works. Well, I've gotten where the doctor wanted me to get. I'm good. It won't hurt just this one time. You know what I've noticed about one times? One times, Brother Ken, can turn into two times. Two times can turn into four times, and before too long, you're back at that office, and the doctor's going, what happened? And here's what you say. I got stung by a bee and must have just swollen up. That's the only thing I can think of. No, you don't. You say this. I relaxed. Motivation can be temporary. That's why I will tell you this. Motivation in and of itself is not bad. But you cannot live all of your life, spiritually or otherwise, in a state or an arena simply of motivation. Some people would put it this way. That individual is being driven by adrenaline. And the adrenaline one day will run short. Some days it'll be higher, some days it'll be lower. And the question is this. When the adrenaline is low, what will you do? When the adrenaline is high, that's easy. That's what your condition. That's what you're feeding off of. But what happens when the adrenaline is low? It would be this way. When the motivation is high, that's when your spiritual walk with the Lord is strong. But what happens when your motivation gets low? And if you've never gone through a valley of motivation, if you've never gone through a point in time, a low point in your life, you will. It's not about if you will, you will. And the question is, what will you have to see you through those moments? That's why I will tell you this. If you think about 2018, part of the reason why those resolutions fail is because many of us right now are thinking, what can we do to have a better situation or a better life in 2018? Either physically or sometimes both physically and both spiritually. And so what we're thinking about and what we're driven towards is, well, I know that January the 1st is tomorrow. Now, I don't know what your plans are tonight. I know my plans are to beat people in games and eat food. And don't dare watch my plate tonight, right? But the idea is this. I know January 1 is coming tomorrow. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have already got a schedule that you know at a certain time you're going to get up and you're going to either read your Bible or you're going to exercise. I'm going to go out on a limb and say somebody's already set that. Now here's the deal. That's because your motivation is high right now. What happens in July? What happens in August? What happens in September? Will the motivation be that high? That's why I will tell you this. It will do us a lot of good if we will transition, not leaving motivation behind, but understanding that the Bible doesn't expect you to live on adrenaline all your life. That there really is a change that is to take place. And that change is what tonight I would like to call habit. Where not habit that is mundane. Sometimes we say, well, you know, in certain areas of the country, attending worship service has just become habit. And what we mean by that is this. It has no meaning. We've become apathetic. Apathetic means this. I could take it or leave it. Apathetic means I have no highs, no lows. There's no energy. There's no excitement. There's no enthusiasm. It's kind of like when your mother called you to the table and said, you've got to eat those greens as a child. Maybe you liked greens as a child. I don't know. But I know most kids don't like greens as a child. But you had to eat them if you wanted to get the dessert. And so you just stomached them. Some people look at worship service that way. Some people look at the Christian walk that way. Well, I want to get to heaven, and if I want to get to heaven, that'd be my dessert. Then I got to eat my greens. That would be my worship service. And so I'll just stomach the greens so that I can have the dessert. And that's not the way God intends for you to live. God does not intend for you to live that way. He intends for you to live in a consistent format, a consistent way of life. I want you to consider what is said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. It's a very similar phrase to what Colton read earlier from Matthew 28. But this is Mark's account of it when the Bible says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." A very common passage to us, but a question tonight that I want you to think about is this. That little word "go," both in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 and also in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. What does that word mean? Does that word mean a special mission trip? That I fulfill this verse when I go on a mission trip? Does it mean that I've got to set aside something where I'm trained and then I go once I'm trained? But till I'm trained, I don't dare go. Is that what this word means? And I will tell you this tonight, that is not what that word means. That word means this: as you go about your life every day, regardless of where your context is, be it here within this community or away on vacation, everywhere you go, you do not escape the Mark 16:15 passage. And you do not escape the Matthew 28:19 command to go. You see, that is as you go throughout your daily life. That's why I will tell you, sometimes in life you don't feel like it. I know that because I don't feel like it. Sometimes in life you would just rather be quiet and go about your business and get home to your easy chair. I know that. Kick your feet off. Get under your blanket. Have whatever meal that you're going to have and just enjoy your family time. But my question is this: have you left yourself open to a lifestyle that maybe you don't get to do that every night? Maybe the "go into all the world" means that I will be inconvenienced at times. Maybe it means that I may have in my mind set out to do something that night, but because there is an opportunity before me to go and make disciples, that it changes what I had planned. I will tell you this, it's one of the struggles in ministry. If I'm just being real with you, one of the struggles of ministry is balancing family and ministry. Young people, if you've ever thought about going into ministry, listen to me. It's the greatest, greatest thing you could ever go into. Because what you do, and it changes people for eternity. And if it doesn't change everybody, because believe me, it doesn't. If it changes just one, helps one person to grow closer to the Lord, then it's worth it. I appreciate Brother Harlan back here. He tells me all the time, he says, "Hey, doctor. You ever heard he and I exchange those niceties? He'll call me doctor and I'll call him doctor." And one day we talked about it and he said, "You're a doctor?" He said, "You're a doctor of souls." And so from that day forward, he and I have a running joke. So if you ever hear us call each other doctor, that's what that means. It's the greatest work you could go into. But when it comes to balancing family, it's tough. And not here. I've not run into this here. But in some works, I know other ministers have, you could minister to everybody else's family and it be counted as ministry. But if you dare minister to the preacher's family, it's counted as you taking a day off and spending time with your family. If I have your kids in my office, it might be a good thing. If I have mine, it could be a bad thing. If I'm over to see your family in your house and I'm playing cards at your house, it could be counted as ministry. But if I'm enjoying something with my family, it could be counted as taking a day off. I have not encountered that here. But what I am suggesting is to you is you got to find a balance between your family and your work. And I will tell you this, that the go is a way of life. That's why for Aaron and I'm fortunate because the go as a way of life has been taken on by our entire family. Colton knows, Michaela knows, and she's in it. Kids don't always like it all the time, but I will tell you this, it's because it's become a way of life. Ministry is a way of life. It's not a job. That's why I would tell you this, being a Christian, in some ways, it is exactly that. It's a way of life. It's not a job. It's not I check into it and that means that it may not be on my schedule. It may be on God's schedule. That's why the habit is so important. Because sometimes motivation is not there. And it has to get to the point of, This is my way of life. I want you to consider another concept. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and following. The Bible says this, when you start talking about habits, not only is it going into the world that is to be a habit, but your life is supposed to be habit. In the sense of this is what I do. This is who I am. It's not a front I put on. It's not that I'm having to psych myself up. That this is a settled way that I am. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and following, the Bible says this, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, and see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. He'll go on to talk about rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And what he's describing is a way of life. In other words, you and I would look at that and say, well, that just means being consistent in your Christianity. And I would offer this to you. That's exactly right. Be consistent in your Christianity when the motivation is there and when the motivation is not there. When you want to and when you don't want to. See, that's interesting. Paul would tell young preachers that they had to be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. You know what that means? It didn't mean when things changed according to the weather patterns. It meant when people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. That's one of the I guess you could say, if there's ever tense moments in preaching, it's when you know that you've got to preach it in season and out of season. And that it's going to strike some people very, very wrong because of what they're struggling with. But that doesn't change what is the command. The command is to be consistent. And that's what it means to move from motivation to habit. How do you get there, though? That's the question. How do you get there? Well, I will tell you this. Oftentimes, if anybody's going to get to a habit, they've got to start with motivation. And if tonight you're considering your New Year's resolutions, I don't know what those are. Chances are, if they're to get healthier, your motivation is because you recognize you're not in the health that you want to be in. If your motivation is, I want to exercise more, you recognize that running from the couch to the refrigerator does not constitute exercise. If it's a health issue from a heart or a cholesterol or diabetes, that's because you recognize your previous lifestyle has caused some change to occur internally, and you want to do what you can to change that. But some people will look at that spiritually and they'll say, well, my resolution is to read my Bible more. Well, what that means is you haven't read it enough in the past to cause your conscience to be satisfied with what you've been doing. Some others would say, I don't want to just read it. I want to meditate on it and go deep. I would say all of these are good things. But you see, it starts with motivation. But it's got to transition to habit. It's been said before that motivation is what gets you started. Habit is what keeps you going. And when the question is asked, how does one transition or how does one move from motivation to habit? I will tell you this, it does not happen overnight. It's not as if today you can say, I'm going to have a new habit. Mm-mm. You can't do that. What is it? The studies will show it takes 28, 29, 30 days to start a new habit. Right now, you're going on motivation. A habit occurs with consistency. And so if you want to start a new habit, then I would tell you this. Take it one day at a time. Today, be who God wants you to be. Today, work on not getting angry as quickly. Today, work on having more patience and learning what it means to love my brethren, not in a superficial manner, but in a true discipleship manner. Start today with deeper Bible study. Start today with your physical exercise. Start today with a change of eating habit. Or not start today because we're about to have a party. Start tomorrow. You understand what I mean? One day at a time. So here's the deal. I want a parent. A parent comes and says, Joe, I want to change my family. I want to change the course of my family. I hear what you're saying, and as a father, I have not been the spiritual leader that I need to be, and I want to change that, Joe. How do I change it? And the answer is simple. The answer is simple. Start today being what God's called you to be through His Word. Start today with family Bible devotionals. Start today praying for your family. Start today praying with your family. Start today with the resolve that when the church doors are open, we're going to be there not because we have to, but because we get to. Start today asking your children, what did you study in Bible class? And ask to see the drawings that look like mess. I don't even know what else to call them. Because when the kid colors all over, you're looking at that going, oh, that's so pretty. You know it's not. But it's not about that. It's about you being engaged in their spiritual journey. You say, Joe, my kids are already grown. That's great. But let me tell you this. Somewhere somebody has a child that needs an adopted grandfather or grandmother. Somebody has grandchildren that don't live in the area, but they would love a phone call. Hey, what did you learn today in Bible class? Encourage your adult children. I'm amazed the more I talk to men particularly. The more I talk to men, the more I hear them say, and I hear them wonder about living up to their father's expectations and feeling like they never met their father's expectations. You know how much it would mean for you just simply to say to your adult child, I love you and I'm so proud of you. Or to that daughter who wants to help cook, and up to this point in time, you've done all the cooking, but you recognize it's not about the cooking. It's about affirming the next generation. You see, it takes one day at a time. But I will tell you this, that with one day at a time, things can change. And habits can be formed that are meaningful and that are eternally important. Two concepts that I want you to think about today with this idea of families goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 9, where the Bible in the Old Testament here, Moses telling the children of Israel what is simply referred to in the area of the Shema, which would have been repeated over and over again and understood to be central to these messages that were to be passed down from one generation to the next. When it talks about, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, verse 4. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your home and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You see, transition and change from motivation to habit takes place in everyday life. It's not a one-time and done thing. It takes place as you sit down, as you lie down, as you walk, as you rise. Number two, I would encourage you to consider this, that one of the continual practices that I would highly encourage you to consider in moving from motivation to habit happens to deal with your own Christian walk. I'm a big believer in churches grow stronger when families grow stronger. You've heard me say that. I'm a big believer that as the pew goes, so goes the church. And as the pew goes, it's driven by the house, by the home. And so number one, let's move from motivation to habit in the home. But number two, I want you to understand this. Individually, we have a responsibility to move from motivation to habit. You remember when you obeyed the gospel? You remember what it felt like? Some of you say, Joe, it's not supposed to be based upon feelings. I didn't say it was supposed to be based upon feelings. I simply asked, do you remember what it felt like to come out of the water, to have made that decision and know before God that you were forgiven of your sins? Do you remember that? You see, that's the motivation. That's where you're living on adrenaline, spiritually speaking, after that. But you and I have lived long enough to know that adrenaline, it can wear off. It can fade at least. I hope it never wears off. That's where we have to make a choice. And that choice is this: will I be God's man or God's woman today? Or will I give in to my desires of the flesh? Will I give in to the expectations of an ungodly world? Or will I choose to stand against? You see, that's where motivation has got to move to habit. Because the habit is what sustains you when you don't feel like it. Habit is what sustains you when the rest of your work party, the work environment is going out for drinks after work, and you say, no, I'm not going to go. It's your habit that drives you to consider about talking to your coworkers about the Lord. You say, Joe, in my environment, I can't outright talk about that. No, but you can sure live a life that when they ask you questions, you're ready to answer. That can happen. That's called consistency. It's very difficult to want to talk to them about Jesus, to be engaged in telling dirty jokes. And then when that coworker gets around to making a spiritual concept, the same person that was engaged in telling dirty jokes is the one that wants to talk to them about purity of mind and heart. That's pretty difficult to do. You see, habit will change your life. Habit in your spiritual walk will change you. That's why I will tell you this. If you can remember what it was like to be freshly clean of your sins, then I would propose this. It makes it a little bit easier to remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, where he said this: if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, that's a habit, because motivation won't always be there. I'm mindful of people who play basketball. I was never a good basketball player. I played back in the day of the shorter shorts. I will have to tell you that, though. Just leave that with you. But the idea was this: I was never really good at it. But I do remember the coach making us shoot free throws. And he would want us to shoot free throws over and over and over and over and over again. And I really thought to myself, this is a waste of time. But then the other side of me said, well, at least I'm not having to run. I mean, that's how much I enjoy basketball, right? So I could stand at the free throw line and I could shoot over and over and over and over again. And I could make subtle corrections, and the coach could tell me how to make the subtle corrections. And then I would shoot more and more and more and more. Have you ever stopped to think, why is it that the coach wants you to shoot so many free throws at the end of practice? You know what they told us? They told us it was about something called muscle memory. You ever heard that term before? Muscle memory. And that was this: they would, in the game, when the game's on the line and the adrenaline is flowing, for you to step up to that free throw line and for you to take that shot, that you've done it enough that your body is conditioned, that the form is going to just go off of muscle memory. Now, I don't know, psychology-wise, and I'm sure from a sports psychology there's something to that, training yourself, making it feel normal. But I do know this: spiritually speaking, maybe we need a lot more free throws. In other words, it means this: maybe we need to take advantage of every opportunity, not just some of the opportunities. Maybe we need to look at everything, both small and great, as an opportunity to grow overall, knowing that growth takes place in small increments. And then once I've continually shot those free throws, spiritually speaking, one day I'll be able to look back and people will say, well, how did you grow? And you're going to say this: one day at a time. That's how I grew. One day at a time. You know how we're going to increase in 2018? You know how you individually are going to increase in 2018? It's not going to be because we just announce a theme. And I'll tell you this, it's not going to be just because you show up. Increasing will occur in your life one day at a time. When you grow closer to the Lord, individually, when you grow closer to the Lord as a family, when you embrace the call to go and make disciples and understand that that's your call as well as mine, that's when we start moving from motivation to habit. I know sometimes habit is a bad word, but tonight I want you to understand it's not in the way I intend for it. I don't mean emotionless. I don't mean mundane. What I mean is this: moving beyond the motivation to where you become consistent. And if I could offer you, I thought, what would I preach on? The last sermon of 2017, And I guess if we're going to be consistent in moving ahead and looking forward to 2018, it would be a charge. And that charge is this. Are you stuck? Are you stuck? You've lost your motivation, but it hasn't become a habit. So therefore you feel stuck. And if that's where you're at tonight, I will tell you this. It's about recapturing that motivation initially. And I will say this, when you reflect upon the cross of Christ and you truly embrace what God has done for you through Jesus, then the motivation seems to happen. It's not that you have to work at it, it's that you just have to remember and you can't look at it as if it's old news. But you've got to remember that even if you were the only one that needed Jesus, according to what I read in the Bible, that God is not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You fit into the not any. And so even if you were the only one that needed saving, do you recognize tonight that God would have exchanged His Son for you? And by that I mean this. Would send His Son from the riches of heaven to become the impoverished bondservant so that you could leave the captivity of sin and become an adopted child in His family. That's the motivation. That's what the gospel's all about. That's what you've got to rekindle. Tonight, if you're finding it difficult to get unstuck, that I would encourage you this. Spend some time truly contemplating your situation before God. Thank Him for the death of His Son. Thank Him for the cross. Thank Him for the grave. And it may disgust you to realize that your sin and my sin, it put Him there. But maybe, just maybe, that's where you start. Start embracing what God's done for you so that you can move beyond the stuck phase and rekindle that motivation. Tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, I will tell you, there's no better decision you could make at the conclusion of 2017 than to become a child of God. There is no better decision. And I don't know on a Sunday night how many people are here who've yet to obey the gospel, but I do know this, someone has, and somebody's thinking about it. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight to say that 2017 was the year that you gave your life over and you became a child of God? If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've veered off, maybe you've lost your motivation, maybe your habit has become mundane, I would encourage you, re-embrace a loving Father. Re-embrace a loving Savior who is motivated about you. And when you think about the way they view you, do you recognize you never leave their mind? You never leave the mind of God. You never leave the mind of Christ because He forever is at the right hand of God making intercession on your behalf. You are always in His mind. Maybe it's time that you make sure He's always in yours. And if that's where your change occurs tonight, and maybe that's what you need to move from motivation to habit. I don't know what your need is, but I want you to know that tonight's a wonderful opportunity. If you stand in need of forgiveness of sin, of repentance, of restoration, or simply the prayers of the church, tonight is a wonderful night to make that change. And we invite you to do so by coming forward as together we stand and sing.